Shabbat Shalom! I'd like to welcome you all here to El Shaddai Ministries and all the people that are live streaming all around the world. Shabbat Shalom to all of you. Can we stand and pray? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for this day of rest and the snow, because it reminds us of the pureness that you will bring to us, as pure as snow, as white as snow. And today is a reminder of that on a beautiful Shabbat day. Lord, we praise you and we thank you for all that you do, even though we are so unworthy of what you do for us. We praise you, thank you. We thank you for your Son, our Savior, Yeshua HaMashiach. And we pray these things in Yeshua's name. And everybody says, Amen. Amen.
Shema Yisrael. Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad.
Together, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Praise be the name of his glorious sovereignty forever and ever. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart. And you shall teach them thoroughly to your children. And you shall speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk on the road, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be for a reminder between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and upon your gates. When the Word entered the world, freedom entered it.
The whole Torah exists only to establish peace.
Its highest teaching is love and kindness.
Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and what is hateful to you, do not do to any person.
And that is the whole Torah. Go and learn it, honoring one another, doing acts of kindness, and making peace. These are our highest duties.
But the study of the Torah is equal to them all, because it leads to them all.
So let us learn in order to teach.
Let us learn in order to do.
It is a tree of life to all those who hold fast, and all who cling to it find happiness. Its ways are ways of pleasantness, and all its paths are peace.
Help us to return to you, O Lord, and truly shall we return.
Renew our days as in the past, the days of our first love. Amen. Okay, let's have all the kids and the youth come up and we'll pray over them. All right. Hi. We love all the kids and the young adults, the youth. So let's pray over them. Father, we just lift these kids and the teenagers up to you. Father, we just pray for them. Father, we pray for the teachers that they would bring forth your word with power this morning through the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, that your word would lodge deep within each one of their hearts. Father, that even as they go on the road, as they sit down in their house, they'll even be able to tell their parents of the things that they've learned in the class this morning. And Father, we just pray that the word that's going to be implanted in them today at this Torah portion would just produce much fruit in their life. And Father, that they would come to an acknowledgement of you at an early age, develop a close relationship in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. All right. Thank you. You can be seated. This brings us to this Torah portion, Vayetzeh. And so let's take a look at that. And we'll begin with Genesis 28, verse 10 and 11. Vayetze means he went out. And we see the verse begins with Jacob going out from Beersheba. Remember, he's running from his brother Esau. His mom said, hey, he's going to kill you. You better go find a wife and go up to my brother Laban, you know, up in Haran. And so it says he went toward Haran and he lighted on a certain place and he tarried there all night because the sun was set. Oh, this is high drama here. The Torah portion, Vayetze, starts with the sun is setting. So I want you to think of this. Jacob, who's supposed to inherit the promised land, is fleeing from the promised land. So it's a very, the Torah has it as a very dark setting. And he went out. Here he goes. But what's amazing is next week's Torah portion, how does it begin? Remember, he just got done wrestling with an angel, and now he's headed back? Well, look how it begins in Genesis 32, 31. And as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose on him, and he halted on his side. Here we see Vayetze, the Torah portion, the sun is setting because he's leaving. And then what do we find? As he's entering the promised land, next week the sun is shining on him. And so it's just kind of fascinating how the Torah sets the stage and tells the story of what's going on. But here's the thing, and I don't know if you guys have ever felt this, and I'm sure you have, though. I think, don't you think it's a little odd that Jacob, he's the one that receives the birthright. He's the one that receives the blessing. And yet he's the one that's forced to leave the land he's been bequeathed. And you find he's leaving empty-handed. He has nothing with him. I'll show you the verse later, but just his staff in his hand. So he's probably thinking this blessing stuff doesn't work very well. How many of you felt like you were just going to be blessed by God and all you get is trouble? And it makes you wonder, where's this blessing? I thought I was supposed to be blessed. How come I'm having all this trouble? Well, the Torah is letting us know you're not alone. So his attempt to get the blessing through the flesh, okay, has now backfired. And so he's driven from his inheritance. Well, what do we see? When he comes back and the sun rises upon him, he's halting on his thigh. Why? He just got done wrestling with an angel who smacked him, okay? So I think it's fascinating that here he leaves, the sun is setting, he's supposed to get the blessing, he thinks this is just wrong, and off he goes, and then next week he comes back, and he's going to end up getting the blessing and the land, but what's changed? His walk is different. And oftentimes, we think this blessing stuff, I've been blessed, how come it's not working? And we find out sometimes God has to do a change in our walk. So let's take a look at this. Here is Genesis 28, verse 12 and 13. This is the first time that the Lord appears to Jacob. Verse 12 and 13. And so it says, you know, he went to sleep for a night, had a rock for his pillow. And it says he's dreaming, and behold, there is a ladder that is set up on the earth, and its top of it reached all the way to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it, and he said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon you lie, to you I'm going to give it, and to your seed. Now, I think it's interesting that here he's on his way out, he's leaving, and God has to reassure him. Say, look, you're going to be gone for a while, but believe me, you're going to get this and your seed. So don't think you've lost it. Well, what's interesting, I'd mentioned this when I was talking about the letter Vav this morning before the service began in the short teaching where we go over one Hebrew letter. The word it is not in the Torah at all. There is no word for it, okay? And so, when you're reading this in Hebrew, you could be reading this saying the angels were upon him. Now, what's fascinating about this is when we think of Jacob's ladder reaching to heaven, in John chapter 1, verse 51... here you have Yeshua, excuse me, Yeshua speaking to Nathanael. And he says to him, truly, truly, I'm telling you, hereafter you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. So that ladder that Jacob saw, the angels were ascending and descending upon him. That ladder was Yeshua, who is the divine connection between heaven and earth. Watch how this unfolds. John 3:13 says, no man has ascended to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And then John 6:38, Yeshua says, for I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. So we see Yeshua is the one who is ascending and descending. And then let's look at John 20:17. Here we see Yeshua tells Miriam, right after he's risen from the dead, she's ready to grab a hold of him and say, wahoo, you're alive. And he says, don't hold me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but do go to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. He had to ascend first, present himself as a first fruits offering. Then he came back down, and then everyone could hold him and, you know, give him a big hug. But now here's what's fascinating when we're reading about Jacob's ladder and the angels of God that are ascending and descending upon this ladder. Well, we see that the ladder represents Yeshua. We see that Yeshua is the one who is ascending and descending as well. But listen to Proverbs chapter 30, verse 4, one of the most incredible verses in the Bible. Look at how it begins. Who has ascended up into heaven or descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has bound the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? Now look at this. And what is his son's name? That is pretty interesting, if you can tell. So we have two people here in Proverbs 30. Someone who's ascending and descending. And it says, by the way, you know, who created all these things? What is his name? And what is his son's name? Watch this. Messiah is the intersection between heaven and earth, and without him, no one will ascend. But let's look at this. Here's Jacob's ladder. He sees this, you know, these angels ascending and descending. Well, let's turn to the Bible, and let's go first to Job. This isn't on your notes, but you can go ahead and write it down. Job 11, 7 through 9, talking about God. It says, are you able to take God's measure? How many of you, if you have a measuring tape, can measure God? You're going to need a pretty big measuring tape. To make discovery of the limits of the ruler of all, how many of us think we can find the limits of God? They are higher than the heaven. What is there for you to do? Deeper than the underworld, outside your knowledge, longer in measure than the earth, and wider than the sea. So basically, it's starting out putting man in his place. Who are you compared to God? Well, I want to show you something. Here is Proverbs 30, verse 4 through 6 that I just read. And you can see in the middle, it says, what is his name? And what is his son's name, if you can tell? And it says, every word of God is pure. Now, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. The Word was God, and that Word refers to Yeshua. Now, watch this. And then it says, add not to his words, lest he reprove you, and you be found a liar. Okay, what I'm going to do, first, I'm going to show you how cool Hebrew is. But before I do that, I got to show you English. So, here is that English. You can read from the left, who hath ascended up into the heavens. Does everyone see what I've done? I've taken that verse and put it in this. Now, you know how we like playing those games where you try to find the words within a thing. Well, here it is. And you can see I found the word raw and head, hot, his, bird. You see that? Now, what's amazing is none of this has anything to do with the text. Correct? Now, what's really cool is to see what God did in the Hebrew with this text. Where it says, what is his name and what is his son's name? Okay, so here it is in Hebrew. Now, verse 4 begins with the letter Mem at the top. Okay, this is verse 4 through 6. Here's where verse 4 begins, and it goes, you know, right to left this way. This last letter, Tav, is the end of verse 6. So right here in yellow, the Vav is what? It's and. Remember and? This morning's lesson, Vav is the word and. Ma, the Mem Hey, is what? Shem is name, Ben is son. So right there is the phrase, what is his son's name? And then down here is the phrase, and don't you be adding to his words. Okay? Now, we're going to take a little break here. And many of you know they don't say God's name because they don't want to defile God's name. So when they say God's name, they say, you know, the name. Okay, well, right here is Hashem means the name. And so you can see here we have the H-S-H-M. Right to left, here is God's name, Hashem. And the big question is, in this verse, what is his name? Well, let's take a look. Right in the middle, in purple, is what? Hashem. Okay? So, what is his name? His name is Hashem. What is his son's name? Yeshua. That is right there in the text. Yeah. Now, watch as this unfolds. Let's go on. How many of you remember in Matthew 17:5? Well, while he was speaking, a bright cloud overshadows them. There was a voice out of the cloud, and it said, this is my beloved son, and who I am well pleased. Hear you him, right? And that back in Proverbs, the verse was, what is his son's name? And here we see this voice coming out of heaven saying, this is my beloved son. Now, here's another verse. It says, and Yeshua, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens are opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and a voice from heaven is saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Matthew 3:16-17, right? So the Spirit of God is descending upon Yeshua like a dove. Well, listen, the Hebrew word for spirit is ruach. And here you have the R, the U, and the K sound. Ruach, that's the Hebrew word spirit descending upon Yeshua. Going back to our text, what's right above Yeshua is the ruach, the spirit descending upon him. In the text. And this is my beloved son. What is his son's name? This is my beloved son. And the spirit is descending upon Yeshua. Now, that's what's cool. Now, there's more. Okay, many of you remember God's name, the Yud, the He, the Vav, and the He. And every Hebrew letter is also a number, just like in Roman numerals. The Yud is 10, the He is 5, the Vav is 6, and the He is 5. And so what is that total? 26. So God's name equals 26. Now, those of you that have been attending the little Hebrew lessons, what's the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet? Aleph. Okay? Now, Aleph is the first letter of God's many names, like Elohim, of Adonai. So the Aleph represents God. So let's go to the Hebrew letter Aleph. Now, one of the fascinating things that the sages say, they say another way to prove that this represents God, who is one and who goes first, is because the numeric value is 26 also when you break it apart. They say the two Yuds are 10 apiece, and that the line in the middle is the letter Vav, which is the number 6. So you add up the letter Aleph when you break apart the letters that made it up, and you get 26. Now, watch this. So here we have the letter Aleph. And if you remember the famous painting, we have, well, first off, we have this ladder. We're reading about Jacob's ladder. What connects heaven and earth? The ladder becomes the Vav. The Yud is man reaching up to God and God reaching down to man, forming the letter Aleph. And Yeshua is Jacob's ladder. And he is the one who connected heaven and earth through his death.
only God. Now, there's even more. Remember the other day we were talking about the Akedah where Isaac was about to be offered up. But fortunately, there was this ram or lamb or whatever you want to say in the thicket that ended up being taken. And since we're so close to that time, and we ran out of time before, I wanted to introduce this to you. Here is the verse, Genesis 22:15-16. And here the angel of the Lord is calling out to Abraham out of heaven the second time. And he said, "By myself have I sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and you've not withheld your son, your only son." Now, again, we were talking about what is his name and what is his son's name. Well, let's take this text, and here you see the actual Hebrew, the phonetics, and then the English. And what I'm going to do is take the Hebrew and put it in the chart. So right here is Genesis 22:15-16, starting at the top. You can see here, Vayikra, and called out, okay. You have Malak, the messenger or the angel of God. Yud, hey, vav, hey. Okay, so you can see this is Genesis 22:15-16 in the exact order of the words. Now, watch this. God says, "By myself have I sworn." Well, who is he? Okay, he is, look, Hashem. You have Hashem. When he says, "By myself have I sworn," and here we see Hashem, surrounding everything in our little puzzle. And not only do you have Hashem, you have in red the Yud Hey Vav Hey across the top. Okay? You have Yud Hey Vav Hey here. But look at this here. You have Eyeh. Do you see that? And if you look at the bottom in Exodus 3:14, when God tells Moses his name, and he says, "I am that I am," it is, "I am" is Eyeh, Asher, Eyeh. The Aleph, the Hey, the Yud, the Hey. Aleph, the Hey, the Yud, and the Hey. So here, "By myself have I sworn," he's saying, "By my name, the Yud Hey Vav Hey. By my name, Hashem. By my name, I am the great I am, because you've done this." So God's handprint is all over this. All right. Now, right here is the actual phrase, "By myself have I sworn," says the Lord. That's in purple. Okay. And you can see the Hashems again. All right. Well, you know what's fascinating about this? You know, the X marks the spot there. That's the center. And what do we have? Yeshua also is in that text representing Isaac, who's about to be offered up. And do you remember a couple weeks ago when I was talking about this, about how, what did Abraham say when God told him to do this? He says, "Behold, here I am." And then Isaac says, "Hey, where are you, Dad?" And he says, "Behold, here I am." And at the very end, when the angel's about to offer up Isaac, what does Abraham say? "Behold, here I am." Well, the phrase for "behold" is the "Hey Aleph" we talked about last week, and there's the "Hey Aleph," "Behold Yeshua." Right there in the text of the Akedah where Isaac is about to be offered up, and he's saying, "This is my beloved son." Now look at this. Let's look at this same text this way. In green you have "My name is appointed by the Yud Hey Vav Hey, God." And God told Miriam, "You're going to name him Yeshua." So that's what we have. And then you have, of course, "Behold, Yeshua." Now, there's more. Here we are in the same text. And if you remember on Yom Kippur, okay, they're offering up goats. I mean, you have goats, you have rams, you have sheep. Well, the Hebrew word for sheep is the shin and the hay. And here in the Akedah, you have the word for sheep all over the place, and it's 10 times, and Yom Kippur is on the 10th day of the month. But watch this now. Here you have a yeah, which means the I am. Going the other way, from the bottom up, you have echad, which is one, shay, which is the sheep, and the word I am, the one sheep, is pointing directly to Yeshua, and the letter vav making the connection. Now, this is what's incredible is when you can see this in the text. But let's go back. And let's look at Genesis 28, verse 15. He says, "And behold, I am with you, and will keep you in every place where you go, and I'm going to bring you again to this land, for I will not leave you until I've done that which I've spoken to you of." Well, I think it's interesting in Isaiah 43, 5 and 6, God says, "Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your seed from the east, gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give up, to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth." God promised Jacob 1,000 years earlier that, hey, you're going to come back to this land and your seed. And their seed has been scattered around the world. And here God is prophesying. Guess what? They're all coming back. Just like Jacob came back, all the Jews are going to be coming back. And I think it's interesting in Matthew 28:20, most Christians are familiar with this verse. It says, "Teaching them to observe all things whatever I have commanded you, and see, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." Amen. Now, how many of us as believers hold on to this verse that he's with us even to the end of the world? Is he going to back out on that? So why would we think he would back out on the Jews to whom he said, "I'm with you to the end of the world"? Okay, so this replacement theology is garbage, because if God says, "I'm with you to the end of the world," and we believe that, why wouldn't we think that when he said to the Jews, "I'm with you to the end of the world forever," that he would break that? If he can break that, he can break the covenant with you, and he won't be with you anymore. The reason why he's with us is because we're grafted into the one people where he said he'd never leave them. He says, "Through you and your descendants, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. I'm with you." But here's the other thing concerning that. How many of you know it has not been really just great for the Jewish people over the last several thousand years? So, what he's promised is that he's going to be with you. He didn't promise that it will be comfortable for you or that you will not suffer. I do not promise that you'll never be hungry or feel despair. I do not promise that your heart will never be broken. My promise is simply that I'm going to be with you in your suffering, in your hunger, in your despair, through your wandering, your stumbling, and your confusion. He's just saying, "Look, I'm going to be with you." How many of you know when you go through something, it's a little easier when there's someone there with you? And that's what he's telling us. And that's why Yeshua said, "Behold, I'm here." Now let's go to Genesis 28, 17 and 19. It says, "And he was afraid," Jacob was afraid after this event, "and he said, 'How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God. This is the gate of heaven.' And Jacob rose up early in the morning, and he took the stone that he had put for his pillow and set it up for a pillar. He pours oil on the top of it, and he calls the name of that place Beit El." Beit is house, El is God. The house of God, so we called it Beit El, or as we say in English, Bethel. Now, why does Jacob erect a pillar and pour oil on the top of it? Okay? And then name it Bethel. Jacob is acting very differently than his forefathers. They didn't do any of those kind of things. But the one thing I want to point out, this is the first anointing of anything in the Torah. The first anointing is of a rock. It's a stone. Now, what's the Hebrew word for anointing? Mashiach, translated as Messiah. And the stone, and who's the stone the builders rejected? The Mashiach. The stone is being Mashiached. Okay? Now, look at this for a minute. Here is that in the Hebrew, and I have the phonetic English there. This is Evan, is stone. Ha Evan is the stone. Ha Evan, the stone. But look at this. The stone is the Aleph Tav stone. And you don't see that in English, but it's the Aleph Tav stone. And Yeshua is the Aleph Tav. He is the stone. But what happens after God had spoke to both Abraham and Isaac? What did they do? They didn't erect a pillar. They built an altar. We see this in Genesis 12:7. The Lord appears to Abram, and he said, "To your seed I'm going to give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord who appeared to him. And then in Genesis 26:24, the Lord appears to Isaac at night. And he says, I'm the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not, I'm with you, and I'll bless you, and I'll multiply your seed for my servant's sake, my servant Abraham's sake. You know, but what does this say? Jacob, he puts up a pillar. What's going on here? Well, let's talk a little bit about this anointing from heaven first. As Jacob slept upon a stone, God revealed this ladder from heaven. Now, sleep often represents death in the Bible. The ladder represents the Messiah with his death and resurrection being symbolic of Messiah's descent and ascent. And look at Genesis 28, verse 20 through 22. What else did Jacob do that neither one of his fathers did? He makes a vow. Why in the world should he make a vow? God says, I'm going to give it to you. Okay. Look what it says. If God will be with me. Now, wait a minute. God just said, I'm going to be with you. And he says, okay, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone, which I set up for a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that you shall give me, I will surely give the tenth to you. So the question is, why does Jacob vow to worship God only if and when God fulfills his promise to return him to the promised land? Furthermore, why should Jacob even make a vow at all? After all, Abraham nor Isaac never made any kind of a conditional vow after receiving the divine promises. Well, to understand why, we have to first consider what was Jacob's predicament before God appeared to him at Bethel. First off, only the day before, think about this, it was just the day before, his father, who had really planned to give the primary blessing to his older brother Esau, so he's a little unsure. Dad was about to give the blessing to my brother Esau. Then Jacob's parents just sent him away from the promised land. In other words, he's probably thinking, are you really trying to get rid of me? To flee from Esau and look for a wife. Now, if Jacob is truly the chosen son, why shouldn't he be forbidden to leave just like Isaac was forbidden to leave? How come Esau wasn't ordered to leave like Ishmael was? Remember that? Let's look at Genesis 25, verse 5 and 6. It says, and Abraham gave all he had to Isaac, but to the sons of the concubines which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts, sent them away from Isaac his son while he yet lived eastward to the east country. So here, Isaac, or Ishmael, is in the promised land, and he's booted out of the promised land, and he has to go east. Well, what's fascinating is you go back to Genesis 4:16, Cain went out from the presence of the Lord to dwell in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Every time going east, you're leaving the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve. You're going east. And guess what? Cain, you have to go east. Ishmael, you got to go east. Jacob, where are you headed? East. If I was Jacob, I'd kind of be wondering, you know, Dad didn't want to give me the blessing to begin with. Mom's sending me east. So what do we see in Genesis 29:1? Jacob went on his journey, came to the land of the people of the east. Now, for all or any of these reasons, it's easy to understand why Jacob may have needed some divine reassurance before embarking on his journey to Paddan Aram. Jacob was very aware of the earlier promises made to Grandpa and to Dad. He had known Abraham for 15 years. So Abraham told him all these stories. God has to reassure him it's okay to leave because he's going to see to it that Jacob returns as he truly is the chosen one. And when he returns, he is no longer Jacob. He's Israel. And Israel returns in 1948 because they truly are the chosen ones. And the promises are forever. Now, by following the if and then clauses of his vow, it becomes rather clear why Jacob set up a pillar. It was simply in preparation for his vow that he plans to make, as that pillar will serve as the cornerstone of a house of God that Jacob now promises to establish upon his return. Okay. One of the big problems that Jacob has on why he does not build an altar He has no money and he has no animals. He's penniless. And we're going to take a look at that when we get back. Let's stand. Father, we just thank you so much for your Torah, for your word. We know you have many things hidden in your Torah and hidden in your word. And I just thank you so much that we can take your Torah to all the nations of the world. Father, we just want to bless you. We know you always bless us, but we want to bless you with any tithes and offerings that we want to offer to you. And Father, we know that you would bless them. Father, we thank you so much that you've enabled us to reach all these people in all these countries all around the world and taking your Torah to the nation. So, Father, we just pray you would bless as we give in Yeshua's name. Amen. Together, blessed are you, Lord our God, Creator and King of the universe. You have blessed us with your Torah of truth. Blessed us with the whole counsel of your living word by the power of your Holy Spirit through the completed work of Messiah Yeshua. You alone have planted among us life eternal. Blessed are you, Lord our God. Amen. Take a break. All right. Welcome everybody here and all of you live streaming from all over the world. It's so good to have all of you here. One of the things we like to do is to greet people that are here for the first time. And I met several people in the last few minutes that are here for the first time. So let's give all those that are visiting here a big hand and a thank you for coming. And all you live streaming from around the world, we're glad you're here as well. So if you're here, our ushers have a gift for you. They're standing by. If you'd raise your hand, they can give it to you. Okay, whole bunch right here, front and center. We'd like to find out where you're from. Leave your hands up till you get the packet. Where are you from?
In
Minnesota. All right. And yes. Oh, Kennewick, Washington. Yes. Lakewood. Fantastic. Kent. All right. From Kent. And where are you from?
Orlando,
Florida. That's right. That is so awesome. Did I miss anyone in this group? Okay, over here. Where are you from? Bainbridge Island. Wow, that's a long drive. We're so glad you came across the bridge. Oh, someone's pointing over here. Yes. Puyallup. All right. Good to have you here from Puyallup. Yes. Portland. All right. Good to have you here all the way from Portland. I see some hands. Oh, yes. California. All right. Great having you here from California. Yes. Renton. All right. I see a hand in the back. Gresham, Oregon. Wow. Long ways. Well, it's so good having all of you here. I see another hand. Yes. Buckley. All right, Buckley, Washington. Well, it's so good to have all of you here. And all of you who are at home in your jammies, it's good to have you here. Especially with the snow. The snow wasn't too bad, though, was it? No. All right. Well, I am so glad that Yeshua is here. How many of you are glad he's here? Woo! Well, let's stand. And let's give him all the praise and the honor and the glory that he so deserves. We have a shofar blower. Woo! I believe the shofars are in California. But let's pray. Avinu, Malkeinu, our Father, our King. We just thank you so much that on this Shabbat we can come together and just worship you and glorify you this Thanksgiving weekend. We want you to know that we are thankful. We're thankful for the breath of life. We're thankful that no matter what we go through, we know that you are here going through it with us. And we just love you and we honor you. Father, we just pray that your Spirit would just envelop this place and those homes of those people that are watching. Your Spirit would just envelop their house as well. Father, we just love you. And now we just want to glorify you and give you all the praise and the honor you deserve. In Yeshua's name, amen. Thank you.
holy, holy, as you have called us to be holy. You've called us to be set apart from this world. As your children, we're to be different. Father, we just thank you so much that you love us so much, that you've chosen your people to be separate from the world. Father, and as your people, we have needs, and we want to come to you now, oh Father, with our needs. We want you to know this Thanksgiving weekend, we are so thankful to you for all the blessings that you have bestowed upon us. We are a thankful people. Father, we're thankful for all the things that you have done, are doing, and will do. Father, as your children, we're humans. We have needs. There are people with physical needs right now, Father. I pray that you would touch them, those that are live streaming as well as those that are here. We just lift up our friends, our relatives, our neighbors, our co-workers, ourselves. Father, we just pray that you would meet the physical needs of those that are here this Shabbat and our prayer requests for our loved ones. Father, for those that have emotional needs, spiritual needs, we pray, Father, you would heal. You would extend forth your hand of healing, oh God. For those that have financial needs, we lift them up to you and we just pray, Lord, you'd open those windows of heaven. Bring the finances, the homes, the cars that people need, a place to stay or a way to get to work. We just pray that you would give jobs to those that need jobs, oh God. Father, we pray for the nation of Israel right now. We lead them up to you as we know that you want to make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. We know your eye is on Jerusalem from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. We know you have a covenant that was made forever with your people Israel that we're grafted into, and we're so thankful for that. Father, we also know the nations of this world want to come against you and against your people. So, Father, we just want to lift up a standard. Father, calling upon you and your mercy of your spirit to just encompass your land. Give the leaders of Israel wisdom on what they should do, that they would be as the sons of Issachar, that they would know what to do at this appropriate time. Father, we just thank you so much for your people. Bless them. And we just ask this in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you, musicians. Wonderful job. Are we ready? Well, then let's begin with Genesis chapter 32 and verse 10. Let's take a look at what Jacob says. We were talking right before we closed the first half of how Jacob was penniless. He couldn't build an altar like his father Isaac or his grandpa Abraham did. He had no money. He had no possessions. He's fleeing. And in Genesis 32:10, it says that he says, "I am not worthy of the least of all the loving kindnesses and of all the truth which you have shown to your servant. For with just my staff, I passed over this Jordan, and now I've become two companies or two armies." So here he's telling us that when he fled, I mean, think about this. Abraham was very wealthy. Isaac had all of Abraham's wealth basically passed on to him, and then he even multiplied it. So Isaac is extremely wealthy. And as you know, even people today, they fight over an inheritance. That's what people do. Not just an inheritance, but a blessing. How powerful to have the blessing of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob passed on, that everyone will be blessed just because you exist. And here, Jacob was bequeathed everything, and he has to flee with nothing but the staff in his hand. So what do we see in Genesis 29, verse 2 and 3? It says, he looks and behold, there's a well in the field. And here there were three flocks of sheep lying by the well.
For out of that well they watered the flocks. And look at this. There was a great stone was on the well's mouth. And that's where all the flocks are gathered. And it says they would roll away the stone from the well's mouth and water the sheep and put the stone again on the well's mouth in its place. But notice again, it says in his place, not its place, because there's no word for it. So I think it's kind of interesting that this well of living water is called his place. Let's go on to verse 7 and 9 of Genesis 29. And he says, see, it is yet high day, neither is the time that the cattle should be gathered together. Water this sheep and go and feed them. And they said, we cannot until all the flocks are gathered together, until someone big and strong rolls away the stone from the well's mouth. And then we water the sheep. And while he yet spoke with them, here comes Rachel with her father's sheep, for she kept them. So we see Rachel is a shepherdess. And you know what Rachel's name means in Hebrew? Sheep. A ewe. She was a female sheep. That was her name, and she was a shepherdess. She took care of the sheep. Now, one of the interesting things, I think, is called, how many of you have heard of the term measure for measure? The measure you meet will be meted out to you. Well, look at Genesis 29:10. It says, it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob goes near. He rolls the stone away from the well's mouth, and he waters the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. So let's take a look at this PowerPoint here. Here we have Jacob watering the flock. Well, here, if you remember, his mother, Rebekah, Laban's sister, she waters the flock of Abraham, brought by Eliezer. And now Jacob, a son of Abraham, is watering the flock from Laban's house, brought by Rachel. So how many of you believe that grace does away with the concept of measure for measure? I don't think so. So many people think, well, the concept of measure for measure is gone. We're under grace. Well, let's go to the New Testament in Matthew 7, 1 and 2. It says, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you'll be judged. And with what measure you meet, it's going to be measured to you again. So this is the biblical concept all throughout. Matter of fact, in Matthew 5, 7, it says, blessed are the merciful, for they're going to what? I tell you what, how many of you want to be shown mercy by God? Instead of trying to earn it, just go be merciful. I mean, how often are we so quick to judge others for what they do rather than being merciful to them? I found the greatest way to obtain mercy is being merciful. Now, concerning this well of living water that they're always going to, let's look at Isaiah 12, verse 2 through 6. It says, behold, God is my Yeshua, or salvation. I'm going to trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of Yeshua, salvation. And then it says, and in that day shall you say, praise the Lord, and call on his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he's done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, you inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the middle of you. And this is what was sung when Yeshua stood up on the Feast of Tabernacles. This is what they were singing when he was standing in their midst. Now, here's what's fascinating that you may not know, though. You know, we have Christian commentaries. Okay, well, they have Jewish commentaries. And what's fascinating is the Jewish commentary on what I just read from the book of Isaiah. It says, according to the sages, the living water represented the Holy Spirit running forth from Jacob's well after he had rolled the stone away. Now, what I think is fascinating about that is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, verse 1 through 4. Here the Sabbath is past. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. Remember Jacob anointing the stone. It says, very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came to the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, who's going to roll away the stone from the door of the sepulcher? And when they looked, they saw the stone was already rolled away, for it was very great. And I can't help but hearken back to this story of at the well of living water, and they're waiting for someone to roll the stone away. And here we have a well in the earth, which symbolically is a grave, filled with living water. And when Messiah rises, the stone is rolled away, and now the sheep can all be watered. In John 7, 37 and 38, it says, "Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Yeshua stands and cries out, 'If anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes on me, as the scripture said, within him will flow rivers of living water.'" So in one sense, this whole story of the living water and the stone being rolled away in Genesis hearkens us to the living water and the resurrection of the dead. Isaiah 55, verse 1, it says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters." Yeshua is that living water. You can come freely. Now, one of the things I want to point out is how Abraham was a type of the Messiah, Isaac was a type of the Messiah, and Jacob also was a type of the Messiah. How is that? Abraham teaches us about the Messiah's devotion to the covenant and of faith. Isaac teaches us about Messiah's sonship and his sacrificial death and him being absent and then returning for his bride. Jacob teaches us about Messiah's concealment, how Jacob disguised himself to get the blessing. In Revelation 7, verse 17, it talks about the Lamb who's in the middle of the throne is going to lead his sheep to the fountain of living waters. In Revelation 21:6, he says, "It is done. I am the Aleph and the Tav, the beginning and the end, and I will give freely to him who is thirsty from the spring of the water of life." Now, do you remember when Eliezer comes to Laban for his sister to marry Isaac? He is loaded for bear with gifts. We see this in Genesis 24, 29 through 31. Here it says, "Rebekah had a brother, his name was Laban. Laban runs out to meet the man at the well. And it comes to pass when he saw the earring and the bracelets on his sister's hands, and when he heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, saying, 'This is how he spoke to me,' that he came to the man, and behold, he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, 'Come in, you blessed of the Lord. Why are you standing outside? I prepared the house and room for your camels.' But now, rather than Eliezer or a servant of the master Isaac being sent, here comes Isaac's son Jacob." All right? He's coming himself for a bride to Laban, asking for his daughter. But the problem is, Laban comes out and he finds he's a pauper. Unlike his dad, he's thinking, "Man, this is great. He's going to have all this wealth." Well, what I think is interesting is in Genesis 29:11, it says, "Jacob kissed Rachel, and then he lifted up his voice and he wept." And they always tried to find out, why did he lift up his voice and weep? Some people say because he didn't have any gifts to give her. He didn't have anything. He wants to marry her and he has nothing. He's penniless. In Genesis 29, verse 12 and 13, it says, "Jacob tells Rachel that he was her father's brother and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. And it came to pass when Laban heard the tidings of Jacob, his sister's son, what does he do? He runs out to meet him and embraces him and kisses him and brings him to his house." And then we all know this story in Genesis 29, 24 through 26. What happens? Laban gave to his daughter Leah, Zilpah, his handmaid, for a handmaid. And it came to pass that in the morning, here Jacob thinks he's marrying Rachel, but it says, behold, it was Leah. And so what does Jacob do? He's upset. He goes to Laban and he says, "What is this you've done to me? Did not I serve with you 7 years for Rachel? Why have you beguiled me?" And Laban says, "Well, it must not so be done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn." This is a slap to Jacob, who stole the firstborn blessing. And I'm sure Jacob had told him all the stories about what had happened at his father's house. And now, measure for measure, what goes around comes around. Here Jacob beguiled his dad, and now Laban beguiles Jacob, and he has Leah. Now, I want you to think about this, ladies. Can you imagine? I want you to put yourself in Rachel's shoes. Let's think about poor Rachel for a moment. Here Rachel thinks she's going to be the bride. Laban probably never told her what it was going to do. And the very day of the wedding, her father says, "Sorry, you're not getting married today. You go hide in the tent. It's going to be Leah." How that might have made you feel. Here you think it's going to be your wedding day and you're going to marry this fine young man, and your dad tells you to go hide in a tent. It ain't happening. And instead your sister is. I don't know if you ever thought about that, but taking Rachel's place, how much that you may not have been very happy with your dad. But let's look at Genesis 29, 31 and 32. The Lord saw that Leah was hated, so what does he do? It says he opened her womb. But Rachel was barren. And so Leah conceives, and she bears a son, and she calls his name Reuben. For she said, "Surely the Lord has looked on my affliction. Now, therefore, my husband will love me." And Reuben's name means, look, a son. And then what do we find in Genesis 30, verse 1 and 2? When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she's now envying her sister. And she says to Jacob, "Give me children or I'm going to die." And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel. And he said, "Am I in God's stead who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" And then what do we find in Genesis 30, verse 22? God remembers Rachel. God listens to her. And he opens her womb. Well, you know what's interesting? The sages say that God has three keys that he keeps and gives to no one else. And these three keys are the key to the womb, the key to rain, and the key to the grave. He only has these three keys and he never gives them away. Well, let's look at the verses that say this. Let's start with Deuteronomy 28:12. Here it says, "The Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heaven, to give the rain to your land in his season and to bless all the work of your hand, and you shall lend to many nations and you shall not borrow." So we just saw he has the key to the womb. Now we see he has the key to the heavens of rain. Matter of fact, in Zechariah 14:7, it talks about it'll be whoever will not come up of all the families of the earth to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them shall be what? No rain. And then in Ezekiel 37, verse, I think that's either 13 or 33. I have it wrong here. But it says, "And you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves." So we see he has the key to open the grave. Matter of fact, in Revelation, verse 1, 17 and 18, it says, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. He laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Don't be afraid. I am the Aleph and the Tav. And the living one, I was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen.'" And what does he say? "I have the keys of death and of the grave." Do you know God has other keys, though, that he does hand out? We just saw there's three keys he doesn't hand out. Here's a key he does. In Isaiah 22, verse 22-23. "It'll come to pass in that day, I'm going to call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and I will clothe him with your robe, strengthen him with your girdle. I'll commit your government into his hand, and he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah." And then it says, "And the key of the house of David will I lay on his shoulder. So he shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open. And I will fasten him as a nail in the sure place, and he'll be for a glorious throne to his father's house." Isaiah 9:6, we see that to us a child is born, a son is given, and the government is going to be on his shoulder. So this is a key to the government. Look at Revelation 3:7. "To the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things says he that is holy, he that is true, he that has the key of David, he that opens and no man shuts, and shuts and no man opens." This is going right back to Isaiah. This reminds me of something I was going to share. Those that took the letter Vav class earlier this morning, one other thing, interesting thing about the Vav, Whenever a word is spelled correctly in the Bible and it has the letter Vav, it shows completeness, fullness. Well, the verse where God says, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." The word holy in Hebrew is spelled two different ways. When God says, "I am holy," the Vav is there. When he says, "So you shall be holy," the Vav is missing. Because our holiness can never attain to God's holiness. It's kind of fascinating, but you don't see these things in English. You only see it in the Hebrew. But anyway, how many of you know Jacob's family was far from ideal, and I would say a little dysfunctional? Hey, it was. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all their families were dysfunctional. I mean, that's just the way we humans are. Yet, there's good news about that. His children were the fulfillment of the Abrahamic promise. And this teaches us that God is able to work, and he chooses to work his purposes in less than ideal conditions. Exactly. Today, broken families are common. But guess what? God is the God who brings order out of chaos and shines light into the darkness. And Jacob could have become bitter and complained to God. "I only wanted one wife and now I'm stuck with four. Why did you do this to me, God?" You know, we have to realize God is in charge. And then look at Genesis 31, 38. Look what it says. "This 20 years I've been with you." He's speaking to Laban. How long was Jacob with Laban? 20 years. And he says, your ewes and your she-goats have not cast their young, and the rams of your flock have I not eaten." And so here he was there for 20 years. The fact that Jacob slash Israel, remember his name was changed to Israel, was exiled for 20 years, does that mean he lost the promise of being the chosen one? No. And even though it's been 2,000 years, that doesn't mean Israel has lost the promises. Listen to Romans as I close for the worship team. Close a little bit early today. It's Thanksgiving weekend. But as the worship team comes on up, listen to this verse. This is from Romans chapter 9 and verse 3 through 5. Listen to what Rabbi Shaul, otherwise known as Apostle Paul, he says, "For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Messiah for my brother's sake, my relatives according to the flesh, who are Israelites." Look at this. "Because to them belongs the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the Torah, the service, and last of all, what else? The promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom is Messiah as concerning the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen." So the fact that the Jewish people have been exiled from Israel for the last 2,000 years does not mean that they've lost all of these things. And we're to be grafted into them. And so this Thanksgiving weekend, we need to be thankful to God that we are grafted into Israel. Amen? Amen. So let's stand. Father, we are just so thankful. We want you to know we are thankful as your people for allowing us to be grafted into Israel. Father, we want to be so thankful for everything that you've given to us, our breath, the breath of life. And we want to use that breath to worship you and to praise you. In Yeshua's name, amen. The Lord said to Moses, "I want you to say this prayer over my people. And in so doing, not only will I bless them, but I'm going to put my name on them." And this is what he told him to say. Ivarekka Adonai Vayishmarekka Ya'er Adonai Panav Elecha Vichuneka Yisa Adonai Panav Elecha Viasem Lekha Shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace, his shalom. May the peace of the Lord be with you. Amen. Thank you very much.
Thank you for studying with us today. If you have any questions regarding the material discussed, please contact me at my email address. It's pastormark@elshaddaiministries.us. Be blessed and shalom.